You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we'll be camping out this morning, 2 Timothy 4. As you turn there, I remember in grade 5, let's see if I can get this out of my pocket here. There we go. Grade 5, one of the tasks that was assigned to a student each day was someone had to bring in the Herman cartoon. And describe the joke to the class. Explain nothing funnier than explaining a cartoon to a room of 10-year-olds. Kind of ruins the joke. But I loved Herman cartoons. I have a book at home. Loved reading those comics. And a few of them have stuck in my brain over the years. And I repeat the phrases. One in particular, it'll be up here in a second. Most likely. This one in particular is note of me. I know there's lots of things more important than money, and they're all expensive. It's perfect. It's funny. It's insightful. It's a great little snippet of humor. And like you say, what are the most important things in life? We're all taught to put money lower on the list. We have to, but everything above it on the list will demand a payment of you at some point. Everything except, of course, the gospel of Christ, which we can praise God for. But this cartoon made me think of something. Over the past few years at Bethel, we've kind of done something similar. We have gone through our statement of faith, item by item, the things we believe that make us Christians, that unify us and ground us in God's truth. Then we looked at the book of Luke, and the book of Luke is one of the Gospels, the foundational account of Jesus' life and ministry. And then we looked at the book of Romans. Romans, the largest theological opus of the New Testament. We've asked a lot of big questions, and we've talked about a lot of foundational topics. But just like all the important things in life are expensive, we talked about all those foundational things through one particular medium. We preached those topics. It was the sermon that drove our learning. What do we believe about the Bible? That was a sermon. Who is Jesus? That was a sermon. What is baptism? It was a sermon. And you know what question we didn't ask is, why sermons? Why preaching? Why do we spend the majority of this service listening to someone preach? So this morning I'm going to answer that question. What is preaching? Why is it important? And specifically, what our responsibility is as the body of Christ as we sit under the preaching of God's word. What should godly preaching produce in our lives? What about bad preaching? What should we do then? That's what I hope to address this morning, so that as a family of God, we can be equipped to receive God's word and proclaim God's word with humble hearts. And our main text here is, of course, going to be 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4. So we will read it, I will pray, and then we'll get into it. 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul writes to his friend and disciple Timothy, and he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Preach the word. A simple command. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have given us a word. From the beginning to now, you continue to speak. Give us ears to hear. Give me lips to speak your words and nothing else. And I ask you would grow us through the hearing and proclamation of your word to be humble, mature Christians longing for the meat of the gospel. Please prepare us for what you have for us week by week, year by year, decade by decade until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So preach the word. Preaching has been the primary mode of communication that God has used to build his people, both in the Old Testament through the prophets and in the New Testament with Jesus himself and then handing that responsibility to the apostles. So Mark 1 tells us that Jesus showed up and the first words Mark records of Jesus are a sermon. It's a simple one. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. When Peter saw the crowds on the day of Pentecost, he didn't write a book, he didn't make a vlog, he didn't stop people individually and talk with them. He stood up, got their attention, and proclaimed the message of Christ. When the Apostle Paul saw the idolatry of Athens on Mars Hill, he didn't write a philosophical treatise. He called everybody who would listen to attention and declared to them the unknown God and his Son, Jesus Christ, their Savior. And so it has been ever since. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gifts men with the gift of preaching, gives them as a gift to the church to call sinners to repentance and Christians to maturity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever need an answer on why we preach, it's this verse here. Preach the word. It's what we do. We're just obedient to Scripture. But before we fill out this command, I think we need a definition. There's a few things this adds to our understanding, but I want a definition, and that's going to be difficult. That's why we're taking 35 minutes this morning to talk about it. But here's my attempt at a definition of preaching. The personal, passionate, and Spirit-powered proclamation of God's word with the purpose of seeing lives transformed for God's glory in the name of Jesus. Preaching is the personal, passionate, Spirit-powered proclamation, if I could preach one letter, BP, of God's word with the purpose of seeing lives transformed for God's glory in the name of Jesus. Preaching itself, the word means to herald, to proclaim, to announce, but specifically with the goal of acceptance, of assent to the teaching. It's different than teaching. Teaching gives knowledge, expands vision, informs the mind. Preaching, however, seeks to win the heart, to win the allegiance, to win the affection, the worship, the obedience to God of those who hear. Preaching is most concerned with the application of truth. Brian Chappell's great book, Christ-Centered Preaching, he uses this great example. God is love. That's not a sermon. That's a truth. God is love becomes a sermon when then the preacher takes it and applies it to our hearts so we know how to respond to a loving God when we get the results of the CAT scan, when the market takes a dive, when our loved one finally starts to respond to the message of the gospel. What does that mean for the individual? Preaching prepares people for moments like that in a way that teaching does not. So Paul charges Timothy to preach. And I'm going to give you five C's, if you're a note taker, five C's that Paul builds around this central command so we can more fully understand what Paul's aim was and what our role in it. This is not a message for preachers. This is for all of us and how we respond. And the Apostle Paul comes out swinging in verse 1. He starts with what I'm going to call the cruciality of preaching. It's a word. I Googled it. The cruciality of preaching. God is personally concerned with preaching and preachers. God himself is present and active with us in this moment, and we would be wise to place it in the primary place of priority in our own Christian walks as well. Let's look at verse 1 again. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Whoa. Talk about high stakes. In our day, that phrase, I swear to God, has been used to cover up all sorts of wickedness and dishonesty. But when the Apostle Paul uses it, we should pay attention. He's not using it sarcastically. Paul urges Timothy that his command is witnessed not only by himself, but by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Hebrew requirement for 2 to 3 witnesses to create a binding contract. And he reminds Timothy that God is not passive in this. There is coming a day when time will be no more, when the heaven and earth will pass away and the books will be opened, and each person will be judged according to their deeds, their thoughts, and their words. That includes the preacher. It's how Jesus said it in Matthew 12, 36, 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I know a pastor friend who had that written across his pulpit for a time. For those of us in this room who are preachers, who are teachers, let that sink in. For parents instructing your children, every word is witnessed by God himself. Every word from this pulpit is witnessed by God. He hears it all. He forgets nothing. And his jealousy for his own glory makes no space for thoughtless or careless words. The judgment of the world is at stake. And we must take care, as James says, that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And it's not just the words of the text that add its urgency, it's also the context of this passage. These words in 1 and 2 Timothy are our final recorded words of the Apostle Paul that we have. So the final chapter of Paul's final letter, what does he want to address to Timothy? Preaching. Paul wants Timothy to preach well, and he wants the same for every Christian church. But this message, as I said, is not for preachers primarily, it's for the body. How should we handle Paul's high-stakes charge as people who listen to preaching? Well, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and by his appearing and his kingdom and his future judgment, I say make preaching a priority. If the charge to Timothy is to preach based on these stakes, then we need to listen with the same stakes. God himself is aware of what is happening here. It is something supernatural. If God is going to judge the speaker for his words, do you not think he will hold the listener to account for what they have heard? Jesus would often end his teaching with a phrase like this: those who have ears to hear, let them hear. What Jesus is trying to say is just because we have these flaps of cartilage and skin on the side of our heads doesn't mean we are taking it into our hearts and understanding. On that day of judgment, every sermon you have ever heard will stand in witness against you. Listen with that in mind. Listening to good, godly, biblical preaching is a critical part of a Christian diet. So do whatever it takes to be present on Sunday, to be awake, to be engaged, to be present. It is good for your soul, and it will impact your eternity. The stakes are high. God has declared preaching to be crucial, and he is personally invested in the outcome of what happens in these moments on Sundays and wherever faithful preaching occurs. So join God in that interest, the crucialness of preaching. So if preaching is critical, we need to ask ourselves, what are we supposed to be listening for? What's in it? And that's Paul's next challenge, the content of our preaching. True biblical preaching takes all of its cues, content, and categories from God himself. We worship a God who speaks. And the job of the preacher is to passionately proclaim that truth. And your job as listeners is to humbly expect and receive that word. 2 Timothy 4:2, one of the simplest sentences in the Bible. Preach the word. Preach the word. God's word, as a theme in the Bible, first shows up in the first pages. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God forms the earth and everything we see by the word of his power, and the things we don't see we can add. God spoke to Cain to warn him of the sin that hunted him like a lion. God spoke to Noah to build an ark for him and his family. God called Abraham out of Ur to be the father of his people. God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, his mouthpiece. David was God's poet. Solomon was God's philosopher. Jeremiah, God's doomsday prophet, saying, thus says the Lord. What a statement that Jeremiah could stand and say, God is speaking to you through my humble mouth. Then, of course, Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Of course, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We worship a God who speaks. I don't know if we always grasp how remarkable that is, that God sends his Word to where we are. We don't have to go someplace to hear from God. We simply need to humble our hearts and open our ears and respond. And in our day, God's word is given to us and preserved in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Paul's already addressed this in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Peter actually mentioned it last week. All scripture is breathed out by God. There's that breath, that word again. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's command to preach the word is a direct extension of his teaching on the nature of the word in the previous chapter. If God has spoken, if we have his word, then what can we do but commit ourselves to that which God has said? This kind of preaching can be called expository preaching. Essentially, what the preacher's task is to determine the meaning of the text and make that the meaning of the sermon. The point of the text is the point of the sermon. As Craig reminded us this morning as well in our first service, that's how Jesus spoke. Look, Jesus said, John 12, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me himself has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." If it was enough for the sinless Jesus to speak only the words of God, then us fallible human beings should strive for no more than that. We preach the word. When the Bible is the primary source for the content of our preaching, that means our minds are formed by God's words. Our proportions are set by God's proportions. The tone of our speech is informed by the tone of the text. So preachers, we are responsible for distilling the meaning of each text and presenting that as a clear, cohesive argument based on the text of Scripture. And if the topic you want to talk about isn't in the text, guess what? We don't say it. We're bound by the text, constrained by the Word of God to go as far as the text demands and no further. But that doesn't mean we don't do the work of then contextualizing that for our issues, our days, our concerns. But that understanding comes from the hard work of a clear understanding of what it meant to the original audience, what the original intention was, and then placing that on the hearts and minds of Canadian Christians in 2024. We preach the word. That is the content of our preaching. But most of all, preaching the word means preaching the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Every Christian sermon must be a Christian sermon by preaching the life, death, victorious resurrection, glorious ascension, and future judgment and return of Jesus Christ. Jesus says Moses and all the prophets testify to him. So the cross and the invitation of salvation is the central idea of every text, therefore, of every sermon. The fallenness of man, the redemptive expectation of all the Bible point to Jesus Christ on every page of this book. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. So we preach the Word. Brothers and sisters, God has made clear on what the context of preaching is to be, so please demand that. Expect that from your preachers. Listen for God's Word, for God's voice in the sermons. Pray for us in this task, please. Listen for the message of the cross and salvation in every sermon. If we miss it, tell us. Be like the Bereans who went to the Bible to test the things that the apostles were saying for themselves. We are a family here. Different roles, different gifts, but we are accountable and responsible to each other to keep each other close to the Word of God. And the best way to be able to evaluate whether or not a preacher has stayed close to the Word is to know the Word yourself. Have your Bibles open in your laps during sermons. Take notes. Talk about it on the way home. Read the Scripture for Sunday if you can before you come. And if you think any of us has misrepresented or mishandled or misapplied or misinterpreted God's Word, you have the right and the power to tell us about that. Start with the preacher. Give them a chance to defend and make an argument. There's a lot of stuff on a piece of paper somewhere that's not in this sermon. We think through our words, but we need each other to stay accountable and close to God. None of us are an island. None of us are above correction. None of us are above teaching. We want to be a church that is unified around our love and submission to God and His Word. from the preachers to you in the pews. Know the word, be steeped in it. Help us stay true to what God has given because we desire to preach the word. Why we preach, the cruciality of preaching. What we preach, the content of preaching. Now, how about the when and where, the context of preaching? The context of preaching. Verse 2 again. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Past few years, if you've had a conversation with me for more than 10 minutes, you may have realized that I've become an avid bird hunter. Moving Northern Ontario was good for that. And the spring woods alive with turkey gobbles is an amazing thing. But the other day, my mom sent me a text that a flock of turkeys walked up the driveway at Pine Island. Fun to watch, but not as much fun as spring. It's out of season for turkeys. This is not the season to see turkeys on the front lawn. Preaching, however, has no open and closed season, says God's word. Human souls are always being hunted by our Savior God. How will they hear unless someone preaches? There are times, however, we can agree when there is a more in-season. Some of you remember the tent meetings of a previous generation where they would take a field, have a week-long series preaching through God's word, and you would invite your neighbors for the music, for the preaching, for the fellowship. People came. That is the remarkable thing. People came to hear from God. That was in season. I think we can agree that we may not be in that season anymore. People's hearts these days are cold, turned away from preaching or anything that lasts longer than 25 seconds on their phone screen, and actively turned against the truth of God's word. That horrific display at the Olympic opening ceremonies is just an example of kind of out of season we are in. Yet, here we are. The preaching continues. Hearts need to be saved. Lives need to be changed by the proclamation of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We preach in fruitful seasons to store up energy and endurance for the drier seasons. God's call to sinners to repent and believe in Jesus and the Father's plea to Christians to put off what is worldly and put on Christ never ends, even when we don't want to hear it. Maybe especially when we don't want to hear it. Whether people want to hear it or not, Christ died for your sins, and that's what we proclaim every Sunday. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But preaching in season and out of season also means we need to understand our times. We need to look at the world and understand where the gospel touches down into the things that try and test and hurt the people around us. Not only in the culture, but also in our own hearts. So as you listen every week, you need to understand what kind of season you're in as well. Beware of your season. Seasons of grief and trials may tempt you to think the message of the joy of salvation to be something with cynicism or something trite. If you're in a season of growth or maturity, reading and consuming, you might hear the simple message of the gospel as something elementary. Can't we go deeper? Seasons of backsliding and sin will shape your heart to filter God's word to appease your own desires. Whatever season you're in, you need to be here expecting to hear God's word and be shaped by it, because it's not just the season that determines. Preaching is not a passive situation. It's not a passive activity. Preaching is not preaching until there is an invitation to participate in the truths being proclaimed. Because the Bible also outlines for us the crop of preaching. The crop, there's an expectation about what preaching will produce. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were won for Christ and his kingdom. When Paul preached in Ephesus, the silversmiths who made idols were going out of business. Their market share dipped. George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and others opened God's word hundreds of years ago and spoke, and an entire nation was changed in the Great Awakening. When Billy Graham traveled the world in faith, preaching the gospel of peace, 2.2 million people confessed belief in faith in the cross of Christ. Preaching is not an academic pursuit. The Bible was not given to us for our education. It was given to us for our transformation. Preaching reaps a harvest of holiness and salvation. Verse 2 again. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preaching is unique and it demands a response. Reproof means to bring conviction, show the truth to the lies of our culture and the lies we keep in our own hearts. Rebuke means that disapproval, speaking directly to the sins in our hearts and in the world, making clear distinctions between what is good and godly and what is evil. Exhort is to comfort, to invite along, to encourage. God's word is not just a rod, it is also a staff to guide the sheep in protection and love. That's a big task for the preacher. It would be easy to get up here and lead a Bible study. God's word is rich and deep for a lifetime of learning. But the human heart is not moved by knowledge, not merely knowledge. The heart is changed when the Spirit works through a passionate, personal plea for a sinner to repent and follow Jesus. As I've heard many of you say about preaching on Sunday morning, it felt like you were talking to me. We weren't. But that is what God does. God creates something out of preaching that is more than the preacher intends or could comprehend. It anticipates a response to God himself. And in teaching about preaching, I don't want to create a group of people who are quick to critique or correct or ignore the primary responsibility of the hearer, and that is to receive the word and put it into practice. That is what we are all called to do. Because I would say the greatest temptation of sitting under preaching week by week is to think of someone else who needs to hear it. To be so distracted by pointing out the speck in your brother or sister's eye that you ignore and avoid the humility it takes to accept that you need salvation, you need sanctification, you need correction, you need the gospel, just like the person beside you. Men, you need to be taught about your responsibility and power that God has given you to lead and protect. Women, you need to be instructed in godly modesty and respect. Children, you need to learn to honor your father and mother as if you were serving God. Older saints, you need to learn to continue to press into a next generation, pour into them what you have learned. Younger saints, you need those ahead of you. You are not indestructible, nor are you the pinnacle of all knowledge. God's word says all of that, and preaching pounds it into our hearts like a jackhammer into hard concrete. Preaching builds humble people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, quick to ask forgiveness when they do wrong, and quick to give forgiveness when they are asked to forgive, because we are reminded week by week that we are sinners and need a Savior. And Jesus' grace and mercy has been poured out on us more than we will ever understand. So as you listen, as you hear, just take one gem, one little treasure from each sermon you can take, dwell on, think on, write it down, pray about it throughout the week. Do not be passive. Test it. Be attentive to it. Find more texts that apply and fill out this idea. Put into practice the word of God that you hear. That is your responsibility as much as it is my responsibility and the other preachers to bring it to you. Because preaching reaps a crop of righteousness to those who will hear, repent, and follow after Jesus. But notice, this isn't all at once. This isn't a firestorm in your week by week. Though that can happen for a season. I've seen it in some of you. The end of verse 2 here, with complete patience and teaching. Preaching is a long game of leading and being led in the right direction. Preachers and listeners, we can both be guilty of demanding more from ourselves than God wants to give. I'd want every eye wet with tears in this audience and the aisles full of people coming to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. You want to be crushed. You want the sin you can't get rid of to just be annihilated in a moment as you walk out the door holier than you came in. And that can happen. But more likely than not, it is week by week, meal by meal, little by little, you're shaped by the tone of God's word. Iron sharpening iron is one little fleck of steel at a time, hardly even visible. Be patient with yourselves and with your teachers and preachers. Each week has its urgency, but it is the long run that makes a healthy church, not the flash in the pan moments. Patient, enduring teaching and preaching. But of course, not all preaching is equal. Just because someone gets up in front here or has a television program or a podcast doesn't mean they are obeying Paul's words in 2 Timothy here. Because there is also the conflict of preaching. The conflict. There is a war going on in the heart of every preacher and in the ears of every listener. A war to choose what we want to hear to satisfy and make us feel good versus what we need to hear from God that will make us put ourselves to death and live for Christ. Paul has spent 2 verses talking about what preaching is, and he spends an equal amount of time talking about what preaching is not. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I think we're there, brothers and sisters. But I think as Paul spoke this, these entire 2 letters to Timothy are about false teachers and what would happen when Paul was gone. He saw it in his day as well. What Paul is warning against here is the exact opposite of what I just exhorted you to do in the last section. Instead of being humble and receiving God's word, it is being prideful and filling it up with just junk food into our ears. We don't choose our churches, our podcasts, our books, our blogs to simply fill our ears with things that build us up, that promote self-esteem and self-help and prosperity and shallow social justice. The temptation is always to want God's blessing without any of his fatherly correction. We want the love of God without the cross of Christ. We want the love of God without the eternal damnation of hell, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is the even ground that we are sinners in need of a Savior on penalty of death. And Christ bore that death so that through faith in him we could have new life. Trust in Jesus and beg for that in your sermons. Demand nothing less of anything you consume other than the cross of Christ and new life in him. Throughout the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul warns over and over again of Timothy of these kinds of teachers, people who argue over words, who are obsessed with genealogies, who teach different doctrines than Christ. They require abstinence from food and marriage. They love money more than God. They educate themselves to a point they can never know the truth. We are surrounded by such teachers. Surrounded. Our radios, TVs, and bookstores bring ear ticklers to us every single day. Preaching that is easy to hear, make us feel good, demands just enough of us that we feel involved, but not so much that we have to sacrifice anything. And that kind of preaching leaves us in the culture we are today, surrounded by spiritualism rather than biblical Christianity, surrounded by prosperity teaching rather than sacrificial stewardship, by pop psychology and not sin-killing mortification. We're surrounded by people who preach themselves and not Christ. Surrounded by hearers who would like to hear their own voice echoed back to them rather than the voice of God. And that is why the word must be so central and inspiring in our preaching. It's the central point. Because without God's word, I'll substitute my word. This is what Jesus prayed for us in the garden. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And unless our affections and appetites are trained by God's word, we are going to feed our souls on the spiritual equivalent of junk food rather than balanced meals. So to our preachers, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, pay attention to your doctrine and your motivation. My brothers, sisters here at Bethel, stay grounded in the truth. Have no appetite for half-truths and mockery of God's clear teachings. Don't let your consciences be seared by lies and half-truths. Demand godliness and its power from your preachers and from yourself. Think carefully about the books you read, the preachers you listen to, the blogs you frequent. Just because they have a lot of people listening doesn't make it true. It might just be that a lot of people want their ears tickled at the same time. Value sound, biblical, true teaching that sounds like Jesus, that sounds like the apostles, even when it hurts. And I'll say it again, maybe especially when it hurts. True preaching, the kind of preaching that Christ did, said, you have to die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Anything that does not ask our very life of us is not worthy of Christ. It is not easy, but it is good. Preaching is crucial. God witnesses and holds all who preach accountable. We must join God in that priority in our lives. Preaching contains, first and foremost, the Word of God. So expect it from your preacher. Steep yourself in it. And preaching is done in whatever context we find ourselves in, whether treasured or despised. We must give it attention and learn how we can apply God's Word to those around us. Preaching produces a crop. It's part of God's sanctifying work in our lives. We must be humble to receive from God through the Spirit-empowered leaders He gives us. And finally, we have to be aware of the conflict that's going on. It begins in every human heart and extends into the heavenly realms, the Bible says. And it started in a garden with a snake whispering, "Did God actually say?" That whisper still haunts our ears. Fight the temptation to listen to what is easy. Train your heart to love what is good and true and beautiful. Because the devil wants preachers to bend to a lesser gospel, a less transformative gospel, a more self-serving gospel. Because if he can derail preachers, he derails everybody who listens to them. That's whole churches. If he can derail churches, that's soldiers off the battlefield fighting against him. Because preaching is the boot camp for the people of God, where we are encouraged and reminded and empowered on our mission to bash down the gates of hell in pursuit of spreading God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. That is God's plan. He has placed churches in cities and countries around the world and gave them men who can faithfully open God's word in their context with their influence in order to do that, to build his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every Sunday, God's eternal redemptive plan and purpose for all creation is accomplished here in the pulpits and pews of churches just like ours, whether they have hundreds or dozens of people, whether they speak English or some language could not even understand in a corner of the world I will never get to visit. God does that. He will build his church, and he does that through faithful preaching. It's not the only thing that builds the church. It's not the ultimate thing. But it is the thing that Jesus, the apostles, and every generation since has held treasured to build God's kingdom and encourage the saints and call sinners to repentance. As we faithfully steward our access and freedom to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, He's Savior, He's God, and He's the King. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that so humbly provides men who can teach, opening your word, making it clear, making it plain. And I pray for soft soil. I pray against the weeds and the rocks and the birds that would snatch away the crop of God's word, and that you would grow and produce in this room and in this city and in this world a harvest that is tenfold, 30-fold, 100-fold. As you have done every generation since you returned to heaven. You are coming again, Lord. I ask you to keep that before us. And as we proclaim the word in our context, I ask you would just keep us faithful to the hard and true and good message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the cross. Bless us as we respond now in song to the truth that you are alive. Be with us as we go from here. And by your will, Lord, bring us again to hear from you and be shaped next Sunday, in Jesus' name, amen.